How do I get in the wheelbarrow that is Jesus?
What does that even mean?
Nobody knows. All they know is it's some sort of determination to obey him. But that's not faith. You see, we've just changed faith into a work. Now, faith becomes not only a determination to obey, but ultimately the obedience that follows the determination.
Saving faith. What is it exactly? What are the elements of it? Are there different kinds of faith in the Bible? Is there such a thing as head faith and heart faith? How about active faith? Let's think about some of these ideas for the next few minutes. Hi, friend. I'm Lucas Kitchen, and this is Grace in Focus. Happy Valentine's Day. Very glad you've chosen to be here. Be sure to visit our website, faithalone.org, to learn more about the Grace Evangelical Society and take advantage of our many resources. We'll talk more about some of those opportunities in a few minutes. But first, let's begin today's discussion about faith from Romans 10:9. Now, you may know this verse, and perhaps you've used it to evangelize or heard it used in a sermon that way. Here now is Grace in Focus and our discussion leaders.
Welcome. This is Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
My name is Bob Wilkin.
Well, we've started a new series talking about some of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. It's based on a book written by Bob called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, which is available at our web store, faithalone.org/store. It's received a lot of great feedback because one of the problems in Christianity today is that we just assume what biblical words mean. Words like the gospel. We just assume that the gospel always is the message that saves people from hell. Saved. We just always assume whenever we see the word saved in the New Testament, it means salvation from hell. But is that true? Are those safe assumptions? Is that really what those biblical words mean? Well, we're exploring several of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. And in this program, we're going to talk about the word faith. There's a lot of confusion about what faith means. What does it mean to believe? Some people make a distinction between believing in just normal facts like, you know, Canada is north of Mexico, or Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol. You know, we believe those things. But when it comes to Jesus, people say that there's a difference between head faith and heart faith. It seems like there's a lot of myths about saving faith. Isn't that right, Bob?
Yes, and I might just pick up on a few quotes I gave yesterday from a leading Bible teacher in a very, very popular best-selling book. Speaking about saving faith, he said, saving faith is not like the everyday faith we speak of. He said that the nature of faith is different in the spiritual realm. And he also said, saving faith, then, is the whole of my being embracing all of Christ. Faith cannot be divorced from commitment.
So it's not just believing that something is true. This involves your whole being somehow. You're committing
right.
yourself to something.
Right, which is a myth.
Right.
That's the big overarching myth. Now, we can start looking at some of the specific myths, some of the ways they go. For example, Sean, one of the myths is people say saving faith is not intellectual assent.
They say that's just head knowledge. That's just mere head knowledge. And
right.
that's not enough to be saved.
Right. And so the problem with that is, and I found I have many friends who believe very strongly in justification by faith alone and that faith is being persuaded, but yet they think there's something more than intellectual assent. They think there's something wrong with intellectual assent. I have no problem saying that saving faith is intellectual assent as long as we understand by intellectual assent that I'm convinced that something is true. Famously, Burkhoff has said there are three aspects of saving faith. In Latin, it's notitia, assensus, and fiducia, or understanding, acceptance, and trust. Well, Gordon Clark wrote a book called Faith and Saving Faith, and in it he showed that once you understand and accept something, you have believed a proposition. You have believed that that is true. And he said, trust, fiducia, is a synonym for faith. It would be kind of like saying a car is made up of glass, metal, and automobile. Well, automobile is a synonym for car. It's not one of the aspects of a car. It is a car. Fiducia is not one of the aspects of faith. It is faith.
Right. So what people will say is trust is kind of that little extra something that will make you change your behavior. The example, the classic illustration is someone crossing a wire across Niagara Falls. So they're walking across it, and they have a wheelbarrow. And they ask you, do you believe that I can carry you across this wire across Niagara Falls? And someone says, yes, I believe that. And then the man says, okay, well, get in the wheelbarrow, and I'll do it. And if you refuse to do it, that is supposed to show that you don't actually believe because you lack the trust. You lack that trust element. And they apply that to salvation. They're saying, you can't just believe in Jesus. You also need to go that extra step and trust him somehow with your life, somehow with your behavior. It's not always clear what that trust means, but somehow that trusting has to involve your behavior. And that is what makes your faith saving.
But that's the problem, Sean. People don't know what that is. People don't know, okay, how do I get in the wheelbarrow that is Jesus?
Yeah, how do you
What does that mean?
What does that even mean?
Nobody knows. All they know is it's some sort of determination to obey him. But that's not faith. You see, we've just changed faith into a work. Now, faith becomes not only a determination to obey, but ultimately the obedience that follows the determination.
Right, and sometimes the illustration is used, another illustration that comes about is, it's kind of like getting on a plane. You can't just believe that a plane is going to take you from here to France. You actually have to get on the plane in order to arrive at your destination.
Yeah, that's why that illustration's a bad illustration.
And that's a bad illustration because of what Jesus promised. Jesus didn't promise that he would give you everlasting life if you believed and then did something. He said he would give you everlasting life the moment you believed.
That's exactly right.
So if we're thinking about the plane, the reason why the plane illustration doesn't work is that the plane illustration requires you to do something beyond believing. You need to take a step of obedience. You have to actually walk onto the plane and allow it to take you there. But saving faith is not like that. The gift of everlasting life is not like that. It's apart from works.
Remember what Jesus said to Martha in John 11? Her brother had died and he's meeting with her and he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, there's those key words from John 3:16, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the promise of resurrection. And then he says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the promise of life, the promise of everlasting life. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks Martha, do you believe this? Well, he's twice said, the one who believes in me is going to be raised in the resurrection of the righteous. And on top of that, he's never going to die spiritually. Do you believe that? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. As the Messiah, the Son of God, she knows he guarantees everlasting life to the believer. It had nothing to do with some extra step, Sean. It was just a matter of being convinced. Do you believe this? Had nothing to do with commitment, turning from sins, promising to serve God, obedience that might follow. All those things are good things. Yes, we should obey God. Yes, we should be committed to following him. But those are not what saving faith is.
Well, let's look at a different myth. People will point rightly to a passage like Romans 10:9. And there we read, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, it seems like Paul is distinguishing a particular kind of faith. It's believing with the heart. Now, this is very popular in Baptist circles. You know, I'm a Baptist. We'll often distinguish between head faith and heart faith. And sometimes you'll hear a preacher say, oh, this person or that person missed heaven by 18 inches because they only had mental faith and not heart faith. Is that what that passage means?
No. You see, the problem here is the word heart and head are often used interchangeably in Scripture. We can find verses in the Psalms and other places where you have parallelism, and the first line mentions the head, the second line mentions the heart. But even in Romans, before we get to 10:9 and 10, remember Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart. Oh,
no,
wait a minute. It's not your heart, is it? It's your mind. I thought the mind was a dirty thing that somehow it's not going to do any good. Why doesn't it say be transformed by the renewing of your heart? In Ephesians 4:23, Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul spoke to the Corinthians, and he talked about the Corinthian believers who were spiritually minded as having the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Not the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ. Luke said that the Lord, quote, opened the disciples' understanding, and in Greek, it's the word nous for mind. He opened their mind that they might comprehend the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, Luke 24:45. So what Romans 10:9-10 is saying, salvation in Romans, and we'll talk about this when we talk about salvation, is deliverance from wrath in this life. It's not salvation from eternal condemnation. And you can see it in this verse. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I would argue that is saved from judgment in this life. Verse 11 starts with the word for. It's an explanatory word. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. This is the word dikaiosune in Greek. That's the noun form of the verb dikaiao, which means to justify. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's justification. The only condition of justification, according to Romans 10:10a, is believing in the heart.
And that would be consistent with what Paul says elsewhere, by faith apart from works.
Right. And the reason he said heart is he's distinguishing between heart and mouth, and it all goes back to the quote in verse 8. But what does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That's why Paul's using the word heart, is because of the text in the Old Testament he's quoting from. He could very easily have used the word mind interchangeably. Then the second half of Romans 10:10 says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice the salvation requires more than faith. The righteousness, justification, only requires faith. But the salvation requires faith plus confession of Christ, which I would argue, and we don't have time to get into it today, this refers to a believer who is part of the believing community and is confessing Christ in corporate worship week in and week out.
So to summarize, to people who think there's a difference between heart faith and mental faith or mind faith, and they look to a passage such as this in Romans chapter 10, your answer is to say, you know, sometimes those are synonyms. We shouldn't distinguish between heart faith and head faith or mind faith. Paul's just using those terms interchangeably for the one kind of faith, which is to be persuaded that the promise of eternal life is true.
Wow. Thanks, gentlemen. What an interesting look at what is going on in the book of Romans, and especially in chapter 9. If this has raised any questions, or if you have comments on today's discussion, feel free to sound them out. Email us at radio@faithalone.org. And friends, I'd like to encourage you to sign up for the free blog at faithalone.org. You can also sign up for a free subscription to our bi-monthly magazine, that's Grace in Focus, at faithalone.org. Every edition has great articles, answers to questions you may be asking, or at least someone you know. I hope you'll take advantage of these opportunities at faithalone.org. I also would encourage a gift to this ministry at faithalone.org. It would help to sustain this ministry, and we'd appreciate that. You can also find news about upcoming conferences and events at faithalone.org. Now, tomorrow, we will continue to look at another aspect of faith, this very misunderstood Bible word. James mentions the belief that even demons have. How should that faith weigh into our understanding of saving faith? That is what we'll discuss tomorrow. Until then, I'm Lucas Kitchen. Let's keep grace in focus.